I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me
because you died and rose again.
I'm forgiven. You were forsaken, and I'm accepted. You were condemned.
I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Oh, that was terrific. You guys did just awesome. I have one thing that I want to do before we get going here tonight. Many of you may or may not know, I'm sure most of you do know, that my two deacons were actually officially ordained last Sunday. We actually didn't...
Sing, Joe, sing!
Thank God. I thought I was hearing bongos, you know. Starting hearing bongos, it's time. Whew. Thank you, Bree. Getting back to my two deacons who we ordained them, and we had a wonderful time last Sunday at the church, just acknowledging the two men who have, as you know, as well as so many others, have made this church possible. These two men have stepped up in the area of service in terms of assisting me, assisting the congregation, and truly laying down their lives. And for a year, they've been tested. You know, it says test them before you ordain them, and I didn't even have to do that. God tested them before all of us, and they came through with shining colors. So I actually want to just quickly, fellas, if you could come up here for a second, Roger and Alan. I'm not going to ask you to talk or anything. Just come on. And the reason what we had done is too late now. We had got them Ryrie Study Bibles with their names on them, with the title Deacon upon them, and they have been officially. This one says Roger Ediger. Yep, we spelt that one right. And Alan Wilding. And I love these guys so much. Appreciate it. My man. Actually, it was Mark Sanisseri brought up the idea that, you know, why don't you give them some Bibles? I said, they already got Bibles. What do they need Bibles for? Bibles cost money. We're trying to run a church here. Just kidding. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. There's just a little bit in Romans 6 that I want to finish before we move on to the next segment of what I have prepared for this particular subject. Now, we've seen in Romans 6 this morning that there is a dual position. There is a position in your flesh, which was before you were born again and saved. That's your status on one side of the cross in terms of the suffering, the degradation, the unfairness, and the death, really, that was on the side of the cross before it was finished. And then there's the life that's on the other side of the cross, which is being identified with Christ in his resurrection life. And so you see here in Romans 6 the word live, the word life. And this doesn't mean that you've got an EEG and an EKG and that your heart's beating. It doesn't mean that. It means an abundant life, not just existing, but actually being an overcomer of all the things that have gone wrong here in God's kingdom. You know, I love how John said this morning that Christ, and he emphasized it again and again, how Christ has reconciled all things to himself. And I truly saw that differently as he was teaching it, and that, you know, God has truly reconciled all things. You know, our problems with the cosmos and ourselves and our sin nature and the kingdom of darkness have already been reconciled by Christ. I mean, he's fully conquered all of that. And it just really is just a matter of time before we come to that realization. It's a realization of what has already been accomplished. When I taught on election, I stopped using the word fulfill and I used the word realize. Because it's already been fulfilled. Your election has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of time before we come to the realization that we see it as fulfilled in us. And when that occurs, you are truly living that life. And so Romans 6:8 says, now if we have died with Christ, first class condition, and we believe that we shall, notice it's in the future, also live with him. And that's that life, the life with Christ. And so in position, we see here that we've already seen mentioned in verse 5 and here in verse 8, that we have position in Christ in verse 5. And here in verse 8, it says that we believe something, and we believe something about the future. And truly, in resurrection body for all of eternity, that's absolutely true that we shall live with him in a resurrection body. But as Philippians 3:11 teaches, that there's a resurrection life in time. And that resurrection life can be lived now. We don't have to wait for eternity to live that life, to be an overcomer of all things. Because, see, in heaven, There's no more problems. In heaven, there's no more cosmos to overcome. It doesn't exist anymore. The kingdom of darkness just doesn't exist anymore. There's sentences executed. And same with your sin nature. It just doesn't exist. And yet, before that sentence occurs, say, physically, you know, when it's physically done, you can live in victory over those things in time. And that's the promise here. That's the promise of the master. That's the promise of your new master. He says, as I have overcome, you will overcome. As I've resurrected, you will resurrect. Now, you can wait until you're dead and experience it then, or you can experience it now through your intake of the Word of God. And so that is truly a challenge. It's a great challenge, and a great challenge for us. But fortunately, throughout the Word of God, time and time again, there are so many comforts, as we're going to see tonight, and just a wonderful comfort of everything that you lack and everything that has emptied in you, things that have not been realized, Christ has completed for you, and then we will see that. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ... Now, the knowing here is contrasted with verse 3, where he says, do you not know, having been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin. And now, that's not physical death there. That's, of course, his spiritual death. He died once and for all. But for the life that he lives to God. And so, is your physical death your problem? Is that everybody's problem, that we're going to die someday physically? As everybody always has, it's not really your issue. The issue is spiritual death. And, you know, there's no way you're going to avoid your physical death unless the rapture comes beforehand. And so as he lives, you should live as before that time comes. And you can't conquer physical death. There's no way. Ponce de Leon didn't find it. You know, there's no fountain of life. It's just not there, but there is a life in Christ. And, of course, that is truly what you have the opportunity to, before that physical death comes, is to have the ability to live in Christ now. And, again, it's all, of course, through the exact subject that we're looking at now, is you've got to be devoted to your master. And we will see that he will guide and direct the entire way. And then verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a reckoning, there's a considering, there's a take introspection, take account of what is in, you know, examine yourself, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, and see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, consider yourselves. Are you dead to sin? You absolutely are, in position. There's no doubt about it in the Word of God. And so since you are, therefore, you are alive in Christ. If you're dead in one area, you must be alive in another. And the verse 12 says, therefore, because of the fact of positional truth, because of the fact that you have a new master and the faith that you have in doctrine, do not command, let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Don't let it reign. It's been defeated. You know, it's don't live before the cross, live after the cross. As John taught, that spiritual position you stand in, fortunately, and John and I did not talk about our content. We just got, we agreed on a topic, but we didn't discuss our content. And it turns out when he turned the same way that I pointed to this morning, you know, when he said position this way, old sin nature, that's what I was saying was pre-cross. And, you know, that's where I got from God the Holy Spirit, that the two Irish pastors turn in the same direction. And I mean, how else could it be, right? It has to be supernatural. That we actually, before, there's a position that you have, and what are you looking at? I mean, where are your eyes? What are they seeing? What do they want? What do they desire? Does your desires line up with God's desires? Does your wants line up with God's wants? You know, because God has a want. God has a desire. God has a goal. He has a purpose in which he is accomplishing. And he will accomplish it with or without you. But the question is, are our eyes looking in the same direction as his? Now, the old sin nature reigning. Now, we're talking about slavery, right? And Rome had a problem with runaway slaves. They did. Slavery wasn't like it was here in America in the past. Slavery was, you know, as we stated, 20-25% of the people were slaves. They were just walking around amongst everybody else. They're not shackled in chains, but they know that they're slaves. And so they had the opportunity to run. unfortunate thing is if you got caught. You see, the catching part was the bummer. But if you ran, you ran. And they had a major problem with this because, you know, people spent a lot of money on these slaves. And if you ran away, it was like someone stole your car. You know, there's your property. It's gone. And when we let the old sin... Now, the Romans had a problem with it. God has a bigger problem with it. Runaway slaves. God has a huge problem with this. That his people are constantly running away from him. Like Adam and the woman in the garden. When he comes and walks in the garden in the cool of the day, they're scared and they run from him because of their nakedness. And there's believers who refuse to submit to him but actually do run away. And therefore you become, all sin nature reigning is actually meaning that you are a runaway slave. You're running back to the authority of an old master. You're running back to someone that you've been purchased from. And it has actually been crucified, and then you are, and when you are forever a slave of Christ. And so a runaway slave was a serious problem. It continues to be a serious problem in the Christian way of life, and because so many believers are doing it. And God has a way, you know, like the Romans had slave catchers. It was such a problem that the Romans had, and there was a business in catching slaves. You could actually run a good business in hunting down slaves, like bounty hunters. And so if you continue with verse 13, it says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And see, and there again, there is a choice, the choice that we all have every day. Don't present your members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of that. And it means your instrument means that, you know, your sin nature is like the marionette. You know, you're the puppet, and the sin nature is just leading you around as he sees fit. And therefore, you're a slave to that. You were a slave to that before salvation, but you're not anymore. So what is the point? The members of your body, you know, what is God given you here? Your body can be used, your how you speak, how you think, how you act, how you do everything in life can either be in submission to Jesus Christ or submission to the sin nature. And if it's in submission to the sin nature, it is instruments of unrighteousness. So the contrary is, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Present yourself. I am here. Give me orders. Presenting yourself as master, what orders? What are my orders today? You know, what I'm presenting myself to gain instruction. And just like you're doing right now, you present yourself to gain instruction. You submit yourself to the Word of God to gain instruction. You're submitting yourself to your master. And so if you do that, then God can use you. And it's in 2 Timothy says that you are useful to the master. And imagine, as we saw this morning, well done, thou good and faithful slave. Imagine that you could be used by God. Whereas someone says, "Hey God, you know, we got an issue here. We need to use somebody to conquer this particular thing. You want to use Pastor Joe?" And God goes, "No, I don't think so. He's not very useful to me. He's hit or miss. I don't think so." Now, I wouldn't want to hear that from my master. That'd be a punch in the gut for me, you know. And to say that in my heart, I know confidently that I can be used by the master. I don't know when he's going to use me. I don't know what he's going to use me for. That's not the issue. See, that's the beautiful word yield. Yieldedness is the person who is ready to take orders, even though before he knows what the orders are. And that is true submission. And as I show you in your relationship to Christ, this master-slave relationship is just that. And you might say, where's the friendship? Where's the marriage? Where's the love? That's included. But all of them are included. And if you're saying, well, you know, Christ is my friend, and if you say that, and you say, but, you know, he's my buddy. Like, say, have you ever been under the authority of someone who was your friend, like a dear friend? And then they tell you, you know, you need to go do this. And you're like, come on. Right? You're friends. You're too close to have that authority situation. And because they're your friend, you don't have that natural a type of respect or fear that you should have for that authority. And so you don't function under it the same way that you should. But you see, though you are a friend with Christ, if you say, well, I'm a friend, but you completely forget that you're a slave, then you're not obedient to him. And again, your relationship with him is completely unique. There's no relationship in this world that I can pick that's even close to it. Not even. There's not one. There's not one in history. There's not one that exists now that is even remotely close to the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ right now. And therefore, that's why it's explored. You know, we don't get together 5 times a week to study marriage. We did it a couple nights, but that's enough. Right? We don't get together 5 times a week, which turns out to be, 52 weeks a year times 5. We don't get together, 250, whatever that is. I'm not Rain Man here. And we talk about, well, let's talk about the family, 250-something times in a row. We don't do that. Because with Christ, there's so many aspects. And that's why there's no end to it. There's no end to exploration of the Scripture because there's no end to him. And say, there's nothing that you can pick on this earth in any relationship that we have with each other or anyone has ever had with anyone else that you can say, that's just like the relationship I have with Christ. Because it don't exist. The only one that truly exists is the one that you have with Jesus Christ. So the runaway slave becomes a serious problem. It becomes a problem for you. And of course, it was a massive problem in the Roman Empire, as I said. The slave catcher was an organized business that the Romans had to go find runaway slaves. And of course, they had to charge money for that. And you've already paid for the slave. Now think that you're the master. You paid for this slave, and he ran away. Now you got to pay a slave catcher to go get him. And when he comes back, how happy are you? Are you going to say, come right in, everything's fine, just forget about it, It's not going to be that way. And in fact, the discipline that they received was pretty harsh. The slave catcher in God's plan, I wouldn't say it's the same, because God is not like man. God is not in the business of punishing. He does not punish. He doesn't punish anybody. Except the unbeliever at the end of time, yes, but I'm talking about believers now. There's not one believer that God punishes. Divine discipline is not punishment. Divine discipline is a squeegee. You take a squeegee and you just kind of move the water over, that's what God's doing. He's squeegeeing you in a certain direction. And it will hurt. He's pushing you where you don't want to go. It's exactly what it is. And it's always done in great gentleness and great grace. So the slave catcher in God's plan are the laws of, first off, divine laws of volitional responsibility. That's where you don't really need divine discipline, I don't think, most of the time, because your own bonehead decision has enough pain of itself. And so God just leaves you to yourself and your own devices, and that hurts. And if you're not sensitive enough to the law of volitional responsibility, then, of course, divine discipline has to be added. It comes in 3 stages, warning, intense, and if you go far enough, dying discipline. And these are designed to deliver you from the cruelty of the old sin nature. That is under either human good, sin, and evil, and to pull you towards Christ. And yet, so here we have again a master that is completely unique. If you got caught running away as a slave, you ever seen the movie Spartacus? Have you watched it to the end? With the guy there with the chin? What was it, Russell? What's his name? Forgot his name. Right. Kirk Douglas. Well, Russell Douglas. Who's that? He's got that chin, love that chin. But anyway, they all get crucified at the end, and it's a true story. On the Appian Way, there's 6,000 slaves that got hung on crosses, which is the main road into Rome. Now, if you were a slave walking into Rome, and you're walking by all of these crucified slaves, and of course they would put a placard above them, say, runaway slave, and you'd think twice about doing it. And God is not like this. Now, our God is not in any way similar to that. What he does is he guides gently. When he disciplines, it's always for our good. And it's always better than what man would do to someone to discipline him. There's a time where David had numbered his army, and he shouldn't have. The God was very clear. Don't count the numbers. Just go into battle. God said, I'll give you the victory. But David wouldn't trust, and so he counted. And what happened is 70,000 died that day because of David's sin. And God came to him and he said, David, I'm going to give you two choices. I can either give you, I'm going to leave you to the discipline of your enemy, the enemy army. I'm going to leave you to them. Or I'm going to let you get discipline from me. Which one do you want? David didn't pause. He said, I'll take discipline from you, God. Absolutely. Because he said, I know you will deal with me graciously. I know that you will deal with me fairly, whereas my enemy will not. And I know that you will deal with me justly, so that I will recover and understand what I need to understand to recover. Now, as we've also seen, the master not only owned the slave himself, but he owned the production of the slave. human good, which is wood, hay, and stubble, are not what you and I have been called to produce. You know, that will be burned up, but that is no good to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, sin shall not be master unto you, for you are not under the law. You are not under a law that, like the Mosaic law was, that would cause us actually to sin more because it brought us to the attention of sin. We're under a separate law, like we saw this morning in Romans 8:2. It says we're under the law of the Spirit of Christ. And this is a law, a new law, that actually provides for us a way in which we can recover from sin and not actually focus on sin. We're not called to focus on certain do's and don'ts. We're called to focus on Christ and our relationship with him. And that's completely different. It's completely different from what the law was to those in the Old Testament. And so the wonderful thing is that when you do produce, whatever you produce as far as divine good, is actually belongs to Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, you know, that kind of stinks. I did it, right? But you didn't really do it, did you? You used the power of the Spirit. You used what he gave you. You used the Word of God. You exercised your understanding of the Word of God under his power, and you produce some divine good. It's not your power. It's not your word. It's not your spirit. It's actually none of it comes from you. And so it truly does belong to God. And that's why, you know, the winner believers who receive all of this, this gold, silver, and precious stones, in Revelation chapter 4, it says that they take off their crowns and they cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? Because they realize, this which you've given me, this crown that's about my production, this is your production. And Christ absolutely understands that. He truly does. But again, so uniquely, like no other master that exists, like no other Lord that you could pick from, you know, any authoritative figure in any type of human history or angelic history, if we knew all of that, has anything like this. Because the Lord's going to take those crowns that were cast at his feet and pick them up and put them right back on your head and say, yes, I know that I've done this, but I've done it for you. I know. I've come to reconcile all things, and I've reconciled this for you, haven't I? Look what I've done for you. Look where you are. Yeah, I love to look back sometimes. I don't do it too often because it gets morbid if you get too introspective. I don't do that. But, you know, you look back 5 years, 10 years, if you've been listening to doctrine all that time, and you see changes, you know. It's fun to look back and say, wow, what an idiot I was. You know, you think back to situations and you say, and you thought you were completely right back then, right? And you said something to somebody and you remember it and you go, whew, what was I thinking? And you know what? 5 years from now, you're going to be looking back today and going, oh, what a moron. Right? It's just continuous. Now, think about, but you rejoice in, though you look back, and again, you shouldn't do it. As Paul stated, reach forward to the things that are ahead and forget what lies behind. But you find yourself in, think about it, you find yourself in heaven. You're at the judgment seat of Christ. You have no need for shame, no need for embarrassment. And you actually can rejoice with him, with the one who hands you your escrow blessings, who clothes you in a uniform of white, who invites you to walk with him. He says, come with me, walk with me. I want to announce your name to my Father in the College of Angels. And think about, you're going to be thinking back to where you've come from and think, my God, how did I get here? How did it all happen? And you know how it all happened? Your faith and your dependence on him. You came to a point one day where you said, I've got nothing. I got nothing going for me. And so I need to believe in a Savior. And then after that, you came to other decisions and said, you know what? I need to learn. I just need to learn. And I'm not smart enough to figure this out on my own. And then I come to a point where I fall on my face. We were talking about this today at lunch. Guess what? We all do. You know those little fears that you're trying to hide from everybody that you don't want to admit that you got? We all have them. We're all in the same boat. Maybe some are a little more advanced than others, but still, even the advanced ones, I guarantee you, they haven't arrived. They got fears that they're dealing with. They got little areas in their soul that haven't been dealt with yet. They got rooms that they haven't cleaned out yet, that they've locked and put yellow caution tape over and duct taped and double locked. And when Christ says, can I come in that room? No, no, nothing to see here. Nothing to see here. We all have them. And eventually, you're not going to get them all cleaned out because you're not going to arrive. But someday, either the rapture happens or you're going to die. And that beautiful day where you're face to face with the Lord, just because you've submitted to him, to his doctrine, to his mastery, to his lordship, he's going to say, well done. Nice going. You did what I've asked you to do. And in another way, as we'll see, if we get that far, is that he's set the example. There's no master, Lord, master in all of human history who voluntarily became a slave so he could show his slaves how to live as a slave. This never occurred before. It's absolutely unique. That's in Philippians chapter 2. He submitted himself as a slave to his father's plan. He was rich as God, deity. How rich do you think that is? Rich as God is deity, and he becomes a man, poor. Poor carpenter. I bet he's a very good carpenter, you bet. Some of that furniture, if you ever bought any of his, like a chair of his, you'd be like, wow, what a nice chair. You know, that's a perfect carpenter. But anyway, let's get sidetracked. The rich deity becomes poor. Why? Well, again, and it says so that beautiful conjunction hina in the Greek says so that what? You can become rich. And therefore, that's what it really boils down to. It's truly about him. And again, if you know him, you know the Father. He's the revealer of the Father. You know, he's had secret counsels with his Father, and then he turns around and he says, I want to share with you what I know of my Father. Father, he is deity, but then you got the Father who is the decreer, the planner, the one who knows all the details, all the circumstances. Jesus Christ says, I want you to know all about this. I'm not going to hide anything from you as much as you have the capacity to understand. So the slave status that we have actually becomes quite wonderful. If it stands alone, it still would be wonderful. I mean, I can't see why it wouldn't be. If he just said in the Word of God, look, you're just a slave. Now shut the heck up and obey me, will you? Will you please quit whining and bellyaching and just obey me? But it's not only that. There's several relationships that we have all at once. Believers become slaves, but at the same time they become free. At the same time they become, well, actually later on we'll see that you become friends. Friends takes a little bit of time because you have to know someone to be their friend. And yet you also become a bride and you also become a son. Now, not the son of Jesus Christ, but the son of the Father, which makes you a brother to him. And as a brother, since he is royalty, he receives an heirship, and so do you. You share in that heirship. In other words, what he has inherited, you inherit. And all of this is true. All of it is true. And you and I have this challenge put upon us to live in all of them. Now, not just the slave, but the slave, the free, the friend, the bride, and the brother, or the son. And all of it can be accomplished. It sounds like a lot. And it does sound like something I get completely confused on. You know, am I a son right now? Am I free right now? Am I a slave right now? Well, somebody tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And sure enough, the slave part is he'll tell you exactly what to do. That's the master part. And it's all there for you. And you say, well, I'll get confused. But that's when you think of it in a human viewpoint kind of way, because this in no way is like a self-help program. You know, this isn't let's get a positive thinking going here. Let's get a positive vibe. You know, this isn't Tony Robbins seminar. What it is supernatural change. And you can't ever forget that, because if you think it's just knowledge, and I'm just going to get a bunch of knowledge, that's only the first step. If it remains just knowledge, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Like John mentioned that this morning. If you're in this to be a Bible scholar so you can impress, you know, all the geeks on some, you know, Bible web page or something, I don't know. I don't know any of those people. I don't go there. But, you know, if you just want to be a Bible answer man like that, that's not what it's for. The word was given to transform. That's why the word itself is not knowledge in terms of like science or, you know, biology, chemistry, history, sociology. It's not that. Those things are just words. The word of God is alive. It's alive and powerful. It's actually a living, breathing thing. And that's why it transforms us. You know, it's like you're being infected with another creature, which is Jesus Christ. It's his mind. And therefore, it does transform us. So Christ in his absolutely crazy uniqueness becomes Lord, Master, Husband, Friend, Fellow Heir / Brother, and Judge. Becomes your judge. He is the one who is going to evaluate you. Now combine that with a relationship between the believer in Christ and in the church, you know, the church with the believer, the individual believer with Christ, and it is absolutely unprecedented. Nothing like this has ever existed before. And nothing like this will ever exist again outside of this dispensation. So at salvation, our slave status now, we've talked a lot about the sin nature. I'm going to leave him alone for a little while, as he should be. We're going to change from the old master, the old sin nature, to the new master. The new master is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are slaves of Christ forever. And so in the following, we will show you that Christ has fulfilled every relationship that you've ever needed. You know, Pastor John this morning talked about, you know, needs that need to be fulfilled. You know, how are we? You know, we're pursuing things. We can become a slave to so many different things. Slave to beauty, slave to even food, slave to chemicals, slave to, you know, it's whatever you've put as a top priority that you think in your mind, that's going to fulfill me. And you become a slave to it. And all of it, it's truly an asinine thing to become a slave to these things, because they're absolutely temporary. There's no eternity in them. Whereas with Jesus Christ, of course, there is. And what I want to show you is that, what you know, there's also a fulfillment that we need in relationship, each of us. You know, my family thinks I'm pretty crazy, you know, for doing what I'm doing. And so, like, there's certain aspects of relationships that I miss, you know, and not that I want to talk about them particularly and probably shouldn't. But, yeah, if there's someone that you say, you know, I really love that person. I wish there was a relationship with that person. But they just completely refuse. They just say, absolutely not. I want no relationship with you. You're out of your skull. You know, I don't want to deal with you. If there's going to be a particular relationship to Christ that will fill that hole, absolutely. Yeah, it's you get married, you have best friends, you have lovers, you have relationships even in the church. Where, you know, it's between people, and none of those relationships can fulfill really what you need fulfilled. And if you did so, you'd be making an idol out of that person. I mean, if you expected, what an awful thing to do to somebody, to say, hey, will you fulfill me? Right? Yeah, you know, like the Jerry Maguire movie, right? You Complete Me? I mean, it's everybody said, you know, You Complete, what a great, it's very romantic and stuff. It's asinine. And by the way, don't put that pressure on me. I can't complete nothing. I'm half complete myself, maybe 10%. What am I going to do with you? I can't do that. I can't fulfill what you need. And by the way, why would you be looking to me anyway? Who am I? Honestly, you know me. You're not going to get nothing out of this. And so, I mean, to look at the worldly, earthly relationships and say, fulfill me. You are, first, you're dumb, and you're putting a burden on someone that need not be there. That should not be there on a person. That's just completely unfair. But then this meteor comes to Earth. That's what I think of him as now. But Superman comes, God becomes Jesus Christ, like a rocket comes to Earth, and there he says, look, fallen human race, I want to fulfill all your relationship needs. This I will reconcile also. To you I will become a husband. To you I will become a master. To you I will become a friend. To you I will become a brother. And to you I will become a judge, so that you can stand before me confidently. You know, I've been to court. Just saying that out loud, you know. It's not like an AA meeting, but I'm just confessing. Hi, my name is Joe, and I've been to jail. And I've been to court several times. Got to know the judges a little bit. Don't worry, I got acquitted. I got off. That's because I had a crooked lawyer. God provides in mysterious ways. But I knew, you get to know the easy judges and the ones that are cranky. You know what I mean? You don't get the same judge all the time. You keep going back to court, you get a different judge. And, you know, you don't know, is this guy going to, you know, let me go here? Or is he going to continue this madness? I mean, what's going to happen? Now, if you've ignored Jesus Christ your whole life, you're going to be standing before a judge that you don't know. You're not going to know him. So you're going to be there as 1 John 2:28 says, you're going to be embarrassed. And you're going to be standing before him. But don't worry, it's not a lasting embarrassment. It doesn't last for all eternity. It's temporary. But you're going to be standing there before Jesus Christ saying, I don't even know what I'm going to be evaluated for. I don't know anything. But imagine you do know. And imagine that you have attained a maturity in which you know you've produced fruit. You've known you abided in him. You have this confidence. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 says that you have excitement at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the absolute opposite of embarrassment. And you have excitement. Why? Because you know your judge. You know what you're going to be evaluated for. And you say, yeah, there's going to be some wood, hay, and stubble. Absolutely. But there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. And I can't wait to see it. You know? And that's something that, you know, Christ has fulfilled that as well. Because, if I say I'm going to be judged by God, and it's this, you know, this white-bearded, I know it's, who did the Michelangelo painted him? He's kind of muscular, too. He's kind of intimidating. The guy's jacked. You know the one that they teach, the man with the touching fingers? Looks like God's been working out, been in the gym. I don't want to be judged by that. That guy's going to kick my behind. So Christ comes now. He said, again, reconciling all things, I'm going to fulfill all your relationship needs. Just let me. And yes, it's. And by the way, it's going to take time. It's going to take time for you to realize it. It's going to take time for you to see the differences between the different relationships. And it's going to take time for you to put them all together as one so that you don't see five Jesuses, you see one. And therefore, with time. And that's what makes the Christian way of life becomes more fun that way, in my estimation. As I said the other night, we get to maturity in a year, we've arrived. Oh, now what do we do? You know, but this process of learning and growing, looking back, saying, that wasn't too good, but growing and looking forward, as we just said, you will have faith in future things, as it says in Romans 6. And it's fun to expect that. I mean, isn't it fun to look down the road and say, well, you know, someday I'm going to overcome this, whatever it is that's bothering me right now. I know I will. I've overcome everything else through him. It's not like I'm going to change. I'm not going to quit on the word of God. I don't think I'm going to. I'm going to overcome that too. And that makes it exciting. So we start with first slaves of Christ. Of course, and that is our main theme. And there's going to be five categories here. So the first one will be slave. And this is one of our titles for the Lord is Kyrios. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word for Lord in the Greek is Kyrios, K-U-R-I-O-S. One of the titles for Jesus Christ, our Lord. This word means sir, owner, master, and Lord. And one could hardly call himself an owner if he didn't own anything. And if he is your Lord, then he must own you. And he does. The stupid doctrine, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, is absolutely false. He is your Lord. The moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, he became your Lord. And that can never change. And it's a simple but crucial point that the two words, Lord and slave, we see them all the time. You see this, we mention doulos, the word for slave in the Greek in the New Testament is in its cognates about 175 times as it mentioned in the New Testament. So often we see doulos and kurios at the same time or in the same sentence. They form a correlative, or they correlate one another. That is, they form a matching pair. Like if there's lightning, there's thunder. If there's a Lord, there's a doulos. If there's a Lord, there's a slave. They're not opposites. Thunder is not the opposite of lightning. Like love is the opposite of hate. What is the opposite of doulos is free. What's the opposite of slave is free, not Lord. These things correlate. They go with one another. In other words, they're a pair. And with Christ being your Lord, you becoming his slave, this is not demeaning to you in any way, because your master without him being a master, what would you follow? And see, if I'm redeemed and I'm set loose, where do I go? Who do I follow? Where do my instructions come from? What am I supposed to make that up myself? You know what you're like when you're alone, when it's up to you. I think John mentioned that this morning too. You get away from God for a while. I don't recommend this, but you've probably done it already, I'm sure. You get away from God for a while and you start making your own decisions. You know, I'm going to captain my own vessel, like the poem says. I'm the captain of my own ship. Man, that ship sinks. And so we need a Lord. We need a guider. We need a leader. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "He who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." Now, this is actually written to a natural, a worldly master, or a worldly owner, and a worldly slave. As I said, in Corinth, it would have been no different than it was in the rest of the Roman Empire, about 20% of them slaves. Now, think about you're a free person, you're a freeman, and sitting right next to you tonight is a slave. He's got to go, but what was something that we'll see, I can mention now, the the slave was allowed certain privileges. He wasn't like confined and chained in a room. He could go places. The slave could go to doctrine class. That's why they would be in the church. And one of the things that we have here in this verse in 1 Corinthians 7 is that Paul says, if you're a slave, don't try to make yourself free unless you can do it legally. In other words, if you have the opportunity to be free, definitely go for it. But if you're a slave, don't run away and remain a slave. And that sounds completely antithetical to what people would say. Well, that's Christianity would say, hey, the slaves should all run away. Slavery is wrong, and we should fight to free the slaves, right? Let's get active here as Christians. Let's clean up the world. Let's free the slaves. Paul said, if you're a slave, remain a slave. I say, well, Paul, why would you say that? Because Paul's not a slave. You would think Paul's a Roman citizen. You would think people would say, well, who does Paul say he is, think he is? But yet, as we saw this morning, he calls himself a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not a physical slave. He said to the physical slaves, if you can't free yourselves legally, don't do it. Reason being, if they tried, a slave rebellion, so to speak, what would have happened? The Romans would have crashed down on them. The Romans would have destroyed it. That's the movie Spartacus. That was a big slave rebellion. And they, so now if you, even though you're a slave and you're a slave to some person, your owner, maybe even interestingly, as it was with Philemon and Onesimus, they were in the same church because the church was in Philemon's home. And you're sitting right next to them. He's a slave. Paul says don't rebel. And because if you did, how are you to take in doctrine now? Well, you're on the run, you know. You're on the run. You're being chased. You're being hounded. There's slave rebellion. If you get caught, you're either going to be put in prison or you're going to be crucified. How is that going to help your relationship with Christ in any way? It's not. And what Paul brings out here is he says, physical slavery, though I don't condemn it or I don't condone it. Paul says it was just basically accepted as a part of the society. He says there's something far worse to physical chains. There's something far, far worse to being shackled, even though most of the slaves in Rome were not. And that is being a slave in your soul. And you see, even though you are a slave, if you can go to doctrine class and take in doctrine, though you're a slave, you're the Lord's freeman. And for you freemen who think, you know, you're looking down the aisle and, you know, there's slave so-and-so, Onesimus, there he is, he's a slave, I'm better than him, I'm free and he's not. You know, there's some kind of class warfare going on in your church. If you're free, you're Christ's slave. In other words, what he's saying is you're all slaves. You're all slaves to Christ, but you're also all free in Christ. It says in Colossians 4:1, masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And again, we look at, you know, this is the reconciliation of, this goes also to the employer-employee relationship, that masters, your believers, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you have a judge, you have a master, and if you don't deal with them in justice and fairness, then your master's going to deal with you accordingly with divine discipline. And so, again, we have the fact that they have a master in heaven. Go to John chapter 15, verse 20, please. John 15:20. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And we have master there is the word kurios. It's what would be translated Lord. You can put Lord in there perfectly well. A slave is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, and they did, they, speaking of those involved in the cosmic system, will also persecute you. If they kept my word, some did, they will keep yours also. And there it shows the, you know, the unity that comes from positive believers and the adversity that comes from a positive believer in the midst of the devil's world. And guess what? They both exist. You cannot shield yourself from the persecution of the world. It's not going to happen. But you can also enjoy those who have positive volition towards doctrine. And that's the, and again, this is also unique to the church, the gift of the royal family of God. This is the age of the ordinary believer. I mean, all of us ordinary believers are in unity of mind. We have unity of purpose. We have unity of goal. And therefore, we actually gain this family atmosphere, this actual true family, the royal family of God. And so we see here again, Christ says, I'll be your brother, but he also provides, I don't know, however, how many you got, you know, however in the church, but you got, you know, we got about 200-300 people here at the Oregon church, I think. I don't know, I'm bad at counting, but I'm just kidding. It's not about numbers, you know, whatever. I'm just kidding. How many brothers do I have, right? How many brothers do you have? How many sisters do you have that you could turn around and say, this is my sister in Christ? How many parents do you have? I've gained parents out here that I've come. People that I would literally call my mother and father. Children as well. Those little tykes, those little crazy children running around the prep school. They become part of your family. You see, what was lacking in maybe a dysfunctional physical family is now happening in a dysfunctional church. I didn't mean to say dysfunctional, but you know what I mean? In a functioning church, even though full of, yes, we're all sinners, yes, we get over it. You know, as Grace is taught from the pulpit, none of that nonsense ever happens. What I mean is the bickering and the division. As long as Grace is taught, that will always be squashed. And yet you gain this. And you see, here Christ comes. He said, I'm going to reconcile all things. Everything that's gone wrong with this world, I am going to come into the world and I am going to fix it. I am going to give it back to the Father in the way that it should have always been done. And in that, all my enemies will be defeated and all who are with me will have victory. And in this section, we'll take a break now and we'll come back to it, that Christ himself has fulfilled your relationship needs, and he's also given you the royal family of God to do the same. And you should, in both, you serve. It says, don't become slaves of men. You know, no one here is going to be your kurios, that's for sure. You'd be worshiping them. They'd be an idol if you did that. But not only do we, as slaves, do we serve our Lord, but we actually serve one another in the body of Christ. And we'll move on with that in our next section. Let's pray and we'll take a 10-minute break. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together and to receive the many things that you have had for us and have for us continually. We ask that you will, again, challenge and enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.